All right, well, you're there in Mark chapter number 16, and normally we are going through a series called Happily Ever After, and we're learning some biblical principles for marriage, but we're going to be taking a break from that today, and we're going to be taking a break from it for the next couple of weeks. Of course, next week is Easter, so I'll be preaching an Easter sermon on the resurrection. But today, since next week is Easter, and we are getting ready as a church to head into our big soul-winning push, I wanted to preach to you on the subject of soul-winning. And the last time that, well, let me say this before I get into this. Soul-winning, for those of you that may not be familiar with it, is a biblical teaching, and it's something that we practice here at Verity Baptist Church. Soul-winning is when we go out in the community, we knock doors, we invite people to church, and we preach the gospel to anyone who is interested. And last time that I had Brother Matt Borello preach for us, he made a statement. He said, Verity Baptist Church is a soul-winning church, and I like that, and I agree with that. In fact, that's what I want to preach about this morning. I want to preach on the subject of soul-winning, but specifically, I want to preach to you on the subject of the soul-winning church. And what is a soul-winning church? And why are we a soul-winning church? And what makes us a soul-winning church? And why we want to continue to be a soul-winning church? Because whether you realize it or not, you are sitting in a soul-winning church. This is a church that preaches the gospel. We take soul-winning seriously. And I want to speak to you on the subject of the soul-winning church. Now, there in Mark chapter 16, I want you to notice there in verse 15, you have a very famous passage of scripture. It's a passage that is known as the Great Commission, and it says this in Mark 16, 15, and he, this is of course referring to Jesus, said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Jesus gave as a command when he left, before he ascended, after his resurrection, to for us, for his disciples, for those that are saved and follow him, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is not the only place where we see this Great Commission. It's found several times throughout the Gospels. I'll give you another example. Go with me, if you would, back to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28. You're there in Mark. You're just going to go backwards one book into Matthew 28. Matthew 28, another famous passage that deals with this idea of the Great Commission. And I'd like you to do me a favor, put a ribbon or a bookmark or something there in Matthew, because we're going to leave it and we're going to come back to Matthew several times during the sermon. And let me say this. We're talking about the soul-winning church and the fact that our church is a soul-winning church. But just because we've been a soul-winning church in the past does not mean that we're going to continue to be a soul-winning church. We want to continue to be a soul-winning church. And I want to give you three thoughts in regards to the soul-winning church, or specifically this soul-winning church. And if you're taking notes, and I would encourage you to take notes on the back of your course of the week, there's a place for you to write down some things. And you can write down, number one, the purpose of the soul-winning church. What is the purpose of the soul-winning church? And let me just put it this way. What is the purpose of any church? What should be the purpose of every church? And the soul-winning church understands, a church that is soul-winning, and by the way, let me say this. Most churches in America are not soul-winning churches. And most churches do not practice soul winning, do not even have soul winning. You walk up to probably the average pastor in America today and ask them about soul winning, and they'll say, what's that? When we take the term soul winning from the book of Proverbs, where the Bible says that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Amen. It is a commission. See, the soul winning church, you say, what is the difference between a soul winning church and a non-soul winning church? A soul winning church understands the commission of a soul winning church. See, God, Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, left for us what is known as the Great Commission. This is the purpose. This is the plan. This is the reason why he established a local church. Today, if you read business books or entrepreneur books or leadership books, you'll hear a lot about having a vision statement or a mission statement, and how an organization or a business should have a statement that clearly identifies the purpose and the program, what they're trying to accomplish. Well, Jesus was ahead of all of these business entrepreneur books, because when he established the local New Testament church, he left us with a mission statement. It's known as the Great Commission. Amen. Matthew 28, look at verse 19. Notice what the Bible says. He says, go. By the way, every time that you look at the Great Commission or on the subject of soul winning and reaching people with the gospel, you always find that this is the word that's emphasized, go. go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye therefore. This is what he wants us to do. Jesus is saying, and I won't have time to develop it this morning. We'll probably look at it next week on Easter. But Jesus is teaching about the fact that he resurrected from the dead. He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And he says, because of that, go ye therefore. The word therefore means because of that reason, because of the fact that he died, was buried, and resurrected. He says, go ye therefore. And I want you to notice there's a three-step plan for reaching the world. He says, number one, teach all nations. Now, when he says teach there, he's talking about teaching the gospel, preaching the gospel. That's what we saw in Mark 16, 15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In order to teach all nations, we must preach to all nations, and we must reach all nations. And you say, well, what do we do after that? Once we've went out and we preach the gospel, what's the next step? Notice number two, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That is taking a convert and having them make a public profession of their faith, publicly showing that they are a believer and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then step number three, there is found in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. What is that? Teaching them to observe all things. That is discipleship. See, the commission that God left, the reason that God instituted a local New Testament church, is that he might gather a group of believers and he might motivate them and mobilize them. I've always taught that a church is a band of believers, is a group of believers that have banded together under the authority of a pastor for the fulfilling of the Great Commission, that we might go out and preach the gospel, have our converts baptized, and then teach them to observe all things. Teach them everything the Bible says, everything they're supposed to do in their Christian life. See, the fulfilling of the Great Commission is why the local church was started. Amen. You say, why do Christians have churches? Why have these groups of believers come together in local areas where they come together and someone stands up and preaches to them and they have these things? What is the purpose? Well, I'm not sure why so many churches in America are gathering today, but I can tell you at Verity Baptist Church, and this is a soul-winning church, our purpose is the fulfilling of the Great Commission. Amen. That's why the local New Testament church was started. The sad thing is that the Great Commission has become the great omission. It's something that most Christians are not doing. The one thing that Jesus left us on this earth to do is the one thing that most churches don't do. See, the fulfilling of the Great Commission is why the local New Testament church was started, and the fulfilling of the Great Commission is what most churches are not doing. Because I'm here to tell you that most churches today are simply social clubs. Right. You walk into a church and they've got all sorts of groups and activities and fellowships and this and that. And I'm not against those things. I think those are good things. We have all sorts of groups and activities and fellowships and things for you to enjoy as well. Nothing wrong with that. In fact, some of that has to do with discipleship and getting to know people and connect with people. Nothing wrong with that at all. But I'm here to tell you, you say, why would we have activities? Why would we have groups and teams that fellowship together? Why would we do all that? So that we could help you grow in the Christian faith, that you might become someone that reaches people with the gospel and helps us fulfill the Great Commission in this world. See, the purpose of the local New Testament church is the Great Commission. And a soul-winning church understands their purpose. Amen. They understand the commission of a soul-winning church. They understand that the reason, there's nothing wrong with ladies' tea. We're having a ladies' tea. There's nothing wrong with men's preaching nights. We'll have men's preaching nights. There's nothing wrong with activities and homeschool group, PE class and field trips and all those things. You say, but we do all those things because, look, everything we do at Verity Baptist Church falls under these two canopies, reaching people and teaching people. Reaching people with the gospel and teaching them to observe all things. See, the soul-winning church understands the commission of a soul-winning church. But it's more than that. There's more to it than just that. You're there in Matthew chapter 28. Flip back to Matthew chapter 9 if you would. Because simply telling people and stating to people that the Lord Jesus Christ left us here for the fulfilling of the Great Commission. On an intellectual level, people understand that. Even these other churches that maybe wouldn't even know what soul winning is, they understand what the Great Commission is. They understand that Jesus left us to reach the world with the gospel. But what is the difference between a church that actually takes the time to go, that actually puts in the time, the energy, that invests the resources, that organizes, that motivates and mobilizes? What is the difference between a church that actually goes and a church that does not? Because like I said, our church is a soul-winning church. See, it's more than just the commission of a soul-winning church, or that a soul-winning understands the commission. But what makes a soul-winning church is not only that they understand the commission, but that they have the compassion of a soul-winning church. In Matthew 9, 36, I want you to notice. And in Matthew 9, Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, is speaking about the harvest and the need for laborers. And we're going to look at those verses here in a minute. But before we do that, I just want you to notice verse 36, the context. The Bible says, but when he there is referring to Jesus, saw the multitudes. I want you to get the picture here. The Lord Jesus Christ is standing there and he's looking over a group of people. He sees a multitude of people. The Bible says when he saw the multitudes, I want you to notice these words. In fact, I'd like you to underline these words in your Bible if you don't mind writing in your Bible. The Bible says he was, notice these three words, moved with compassion. Moved with compassion on them. Why? Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. That phrase, moved with compassion, means to be affected with emotions, means to empathize, means to connect and to see the need and to be moved with the emotions of that need. And by the way, let me say this, you are not moved with compassion unless you are moved to do something about it. Right. Here, he says that the Bible says that he was moved with compassion. I want you to remember that phrase, moved with compassion. Go with me to Matthew chapter 18. You say, what is there to be moved with compassion about? Why should I be moved with compassion? To be a soul winner, to go out soul winning. Why would I be moved with compassion to give up a Thursday afternoon at 2 p.m. or give up a Friday afternoon at 2 p.m. or give up a Saturday morning at 10 a.m. or give up a Sunday afternoon at 2 p.m.? Why would I be moved with compassion to give up a time that I have, that is my time, that is free, to go out and knock on doors of people that I don't know and invite them to church and attempt to preach the gospel to them and ask them if they know they're on their way to heaven, and if they don't, ask them if they would allow me to present the gospel to them that they might be saved? Why would I be moved with compassion? And really, I can give you all sorts of ideas and illustrations, and I can do all sorts of things, but it comes down to this. There are real people that are going to a real hell. Right. I mean, it's just that plain. I mean, if you're here this morning and you're saved, if you believe the word of God, if you think you're on your way to heaven, do you understand that there are people just like you who are going to spend eternity in a literal, real hell, unless they get saved? And the Bible tells us that Jesus looked down on the multitude and he saw these souls that were lost and he was moved with compassion. I want you to notice that in Matthew 18, this phrase, moved with compassion, is used. I want you to see it because it might help you illustrate what it means to be moved with compassion. In Matthew 18, we have a parable, and I just want to be transparent with you. The primary application of the parable in Matthew 18 is not about soul winning. It's actually about forgiveness. But we can use it, and you can see that it can be used as an illustration about soul winning because the same phrase is used when Jesus looks at the multitude, and the Bible says that he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. That same phrase is used, moved with compassion, in this parable, and I think it illustrates for us what it means to be moved with compassion. Notice there in Matthew 18, this is a parable that the Lord Jesus Christ gave, and what I always try to teach people is when you're reading these stories in the Bible, and this is a parable, this is not a literal story, this is a story that Jesus told to give an illustration, but I want you to put yourself in it. I want you to consider the emotions that would be felt by these people if these people were you. By the way, that's called empathy. Matthew 18 and verse 23, notice what Jesus says, therefore the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king. By the way, the king in this parable represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Which would take account of his servants. You see that phrase, take account? That is referring to judgment or the judgment day or reckoning. Notice verse 24. And when he had begun to reckon, you see the word reckon? You may have heard of the term reckoning being used in regards to judgment. The word reckon means to calculate or to give an account. Please understand this. Every human being will stand before God in judgment. The Bible teaches, and I don't have time to get into it, but there are two different judgments, one for saved and one for unsaved. If you are saved, you will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. You will not be judged for your sin at that judgment. You will be judged for what you did with the resources and opportunities that God gave you on this earth. You will give an account for what was done in your body. Unbelievers will stand at what's known as the Great White Throne judgment. They will be judged for their sin. They will be cast into hell, and by the way, all of us will be there to witness. Which means that you and I will stand there and witness as every unsaved person we know, as every unsaved person that we love, as every unsaved person that we refuse to give the gospel to is judged for their sins and cast into hell. Therefore, Jesus says, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him. I want you to notice how this illustrates. It's not about soul winning. It's about forgiveness. But you can see the illustration how it could apply to soul winning and salvation, because there was one that was brought unto him, notice, which owed him 10,000 talents. The Bible says that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The Bible says that we owe a debt that we cannot pay. That's why it's silly for people to think, oh, well, I'm just going to live a good enough life and that'll get myself to heaven. Look, all the good things that you can do will not outdo the bad things you've already done. Right. I often tell people this when we're out salt winning and people don't understand this or they struggle with it. They say, well, I'm trying to live a good life and hopefully my good works will outweigh my bad. I'll say, well, look, the Bible teaches that when you are judged, you're going to be, it's like a judgment with a judge. Imagine you were standing in a courthouse. Imagine that you'd robbed a bank or you'd stolen a car and you'd already spent the money or already got rid of the vehicle and you're standing at this courthouse and you're being judged for robbery or judged for thievery and for stealing. And, you know, if you stand before that judge, you say, well, judge, I realize that I did those things, but from now on, I'm going to live a good life. From now on, I'm going to help little old ladies cross the street. From now on, I'm going to buy all the Girl Scout cookies. From now on, I'm going to be the best employee. I'm never going to be late to work. From now on, I'm going to live a good life. You think that judge is going to say, okay, you're free to go? Here's the thing. You've already broken the law. None of those good things are going to make up for what you've already done. And look, when it comes to salvation, no matter how much you try to repent for your sins, no matter how good you try to be, you're already a sinner. You're already in debt. You already owe. Notice, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. You say, who does that represent? That represents you. That represents me. That represents every human being that's ever lived. We all owe a debt we cannot pay.
That's right.
Notice verse 25. But for as much as he had not to pay, you're saying you can't repent enough to be saved. You can't get baptized enough times to be saved. You can't go to church enough to be saved. For as much as he had not to pay, you understand that's what salvation is? I owed a debt I could not pay. I had not to pay. I had no ability to make it right. I had no ability to be forgiven. But as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold. Look, get into the story. Here you have a man who owes a debt. He can't pay it. He's standing before the king, the judge, and he's not able to pay. And then the command is given. His Lord commanded him to be sold. And his wife, what about his wife? His wife to be sold. And children, what about his children? His children to be sold. And all that he had, what about all that he had? All that he had to be sold. Commanded for him to be sold, for his wife to be sold, for his children to be sold, for all that he had to be sold and payment to be made. And this is righteous. This is just. Please understand this. When God sends somebody to hell, he's not unjust. It's a righteous punishment. But I want you to notice verse 26. See, if you're saved this morning, verse 26 is you. If you're saved this morning, verse 26, the way that this guy gets forgiven is the same way that you and I got forgiven. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. This man, understanding the judgment that is upon him, that he will be sold, his wife will be sold, his children will be sold, all that he has will be sold, and payment will be made, that he has a debt he cannot pay. He asks and he cries out for mercy. He says, I'll try to pay. Every religious person, every unsaved religious person in this world today is saying, I'll try to pay. Please don't send me to hell. I'll try to pay. Notice verse 27. Then the Lord of that servant. Don't miss it. The Lord, the King, the Judge, looking down on someone that was not able to pay the debt that was due to them, was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him his debt. You know why you and I are saved? Not because we're good, not because we deserve it, not because of anything we've ever done, simply because the Lord was moved with compassion. Amen. He looked down at somebody that had a debt they could not pay, and he was moved with compassion. And the Bible tells us Jesus was moved with compassion. He came to this earth, the Bible says, to seek and to save that which was lost, and glory to God for it. Glory to God that Jesus came down and saw a sinner just like me that was condemned to hell, that was helpless and hopeless, and he was moved with compassion.
Amen.
To bring salvation. His emotions were affected. He empathized. Notice the Lord forgave him. He did not pay. He loosed and forgave him his debt. The debt was forgiven. He never paid for it. Praise God, he was moved with compassion. Hey, aren't you thankful you're saved?
Amen.
I mean, aren't you thankful your sins have been forgiven? As far as the east is from the west, the Bible says that he has forgotten them. He has thrown them in the back of his forgetfulness. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, they're gone. My sins are gone.
Amen.
See, if you're saved this morning, this illustrates your salvation. If you're here this morning and you're saved, it illustrates the fact that you had a debt you could not pay, and he paid a debt he did not owe, and we receive salvation as a result. But I want you to notice something else in this parable. See, if you're saved this morning, you are illustrated in this picture of a man who was forgiven his debt. But let me say this. If you're here this morning and you're saved and you're not a soul winner, you're also illustrated in this parable. Notice the parable goes on, verse 28. But the same servant, what servant? The guy that just got forgiven? The same servant, what servant? The guy that had impending doom and punishment upon him? The same servant, what servant? The guy that said, I'll try to pay, but I can't pay. And the only way that he was able to pay was because he was forgiven all. The same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. Remember that this man owed the king. The Bible tells us that he owed the king a huge amount, 10,000 talents. This man now finds someone else that owes, and he takes him by the throat, and he said, pay me that thou owest. Notice verse 28, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Here, now you have a man who's been forgiven. He finds another man who's also needing to be forgiven. But notice his response. Verse 30. And he would not. Do you understand how hypocritical it is that you're here this morning and someone cared enough about you to give you the gospel? Someone was anxious enough and stressed out enough and thinking to themselves, I really like this girl. I really like this guy. And they're my friend. And I'm not sure how they're going to take it, but I care about their soul and I don't want them to go to hell. I really care about my neighbor. I really care about my coworker. I really care about my daughter. I really care about my uncle. And I'm not sure how they're going to take it. And they might think I'm a religious nut, but I know they've got a debt that they can't pay. And they came and they brought you the gospel and you were gloriously saved.
Amen.
And then you are forgiven. And here's how we would illustrate your soul winning. He would not. He would not share the same forgiveness that he received with somebody else. He would not share. See, the difference is one was moved with compassion and one simply was not. He was not. He would not. He would not be moved with compassion. He would not go knock on a door. He would not go share his forgiveness. He would not help someone else have their debt paid. See, you say, what is the difference between a soul winner and a non-soul winner? Here's the difference. Compassion. Amen. Compassion makes the difference. To be moved with compassion makes the difference. This is why Jude says, and of some have compassion making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. You say, Pastor, I think you're trying to guilt us into showing up for soul winning. If you feel guilty, that's your own guilty conscience. And the Holy Spirit of God. I'm just pointing out the hypocrisy that someone took the time to give you the gospel. Someone cared enough about your eternal soul. Somebody cared enough to knock on your door. Somebody cared enough to give you the plan of salvation. And you sit there and he would or she would not. It's hypocrisy. It's a shame. And I have to ask the same question that Jeremiah asked when he saw the judgment of God upon his people in Lamentations 1:12. He says, is it nothing to you? Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Is it nothing to you that your co-workers are real people with real souls that will spend eternity in a real hell? Is it nothing to you? Is it nothing to you that your family are real people with real souls that will spend eternity in a real hell? Is it nothing to you? Paul said, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. So you say, what makes us a soul-winning church? I'll tell you what it makes a soul-winning church, a soul-winning church. A soul-winning church is filled with people that understand the commission of a church. But it's also filled with people that have compassion, that understand that they were forgiven much, that understand that they were only forgiven because someone else was moved with compassion, and they're also moved with compassion to bring the gospel. You're there in Matthew. Keep your place in Matthew. Go back to Mark chapter 6, if you would. We talked about the purpose of a soul-winning church. Let me give you, secondly, this morning, the program of a soul-winning church. You say, what's the program of a soul-winning church? Here's the program. See, when it comes to the program of a soul-winning church, you say, what is the program? It's the agenda, the idea, the plan that we have, the process and procedures that we've developed in order to be able to do soul-winning. I want you to understand that we didn't come up with this. There is a scriptural pattern for this. God told us how to do this. He told us to do it, the Great Commission, and he told us how to do it. You say, well, how do you do it? Mark chapter 6, verse 7. Notice what the Bible says. And he, this is Jesus speaking. And he called unto him the 12, Mark 6, verse 7, and began to send them forth. How did he send them forth? Notice, by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. Jesus gathered his initial first 12 apostles, and he sent them out two by two. Go to Luke chapter 10. You say, oh, that was just the 12 apostles. Okay, Luke chapter 10, look at verse 1. Luke chapter 10, that was just the chief 12, the original 12. Luke chapter 10, look at verse 1. You're there in Mark, just flip over to Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and set them, notice, two and two before his face into every city and place whether he himself would come. See, the Bible gives us a scriptural pattern. How do we do it? How is it done? Well, it's done two by two. That's why at Verity Baptist Church, when you show up for soul winning time, we partner you up with somebody and we send you out two by two, at least two by two. I thought you guys got that from the Jehovah's Witnesses. I thought you got that from the Mormons. No, listen to me. The devil always wants to take what's in the Bible and counterfeit it. The devil always wants to see. Why do you take this concept of going out two by two and gave it to the two most annoying religions in the world? And by the way, what a shame! What a shame that they're the ones known for knocking doors. Hey, what to God that at Verity Baptist Church, what to God that in Sacramento, California, instead of a Baptist knocking on somebody's door and having somebody open the door and say, oh, you're a Baptist? I thought you were a Jehovah's Witness. Hey, you know what I would rather is that a Jehovah's Witness knocks on somebody's door and they open the door and they're like, oh, you're a Jehovah's Witness? I thought you were those Verity Baptist Church members. They knock on our doors so much around here. See, the program is based off a scriptural pattern. It is to go two by two, but it's not just that. Go to Acts chapter 5. You're there in Luke. You're going to go past John into the book of Acts. Acts chapter 5. Not only is it to go out two by two, but it is also to go out from house to house. Amen. Acts 5:42. Notice what the Bible says. Acts 5:42. And daily in the temple, notice, and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Go to Acts chapter 20, if you would. Look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 20. This is normally sometimes referred to as the Acts 20:20 vision. Acts 20 and verse 20. Notice what Paul says. He says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly. And notice, from house to house. See, in the Bible, there was a scriptural pattern for believers to go out two by two from house to house. Two by two from house to house. Two by two from house to house to reach the world. You begin in Jerusalem and then Judea and then Samaria and into the uttermost part of the world. And here's what I'm telling you is if every local church actually did this, we would reach the world. Now, I'm not in control of what every local church does, but I can try to influence what this local church does. See, the program of a soul-winning church is that we have a scriptural pattern. What is it? Two by two, house to house. Two by two, house to house. And people say, oh, that doesn't work. Really? Then why is it that these politicians, whenever there's a campaign going on, they're just knocking on my door all the time? Can we count on your vote for? You think these politicians, with all the money they have, they don't realize, they're just spending their time doing something that's ineffective? You know why they knock on people's doors? Because it works. God doesn't give us things that don't work. Knocking on somebody's door, asking, you say, well, most people don't get saved. Well, our job is not to try to get everybody saved. Our job is to try to give everybody the opportunity to be saved. Amen. We call it soul winning, and that's a scriptural term, but you know what's another scriptural term? Soul warning. It's up to them what they do with the gospel. It's up to them what they decide to do with the opportunity. Our job is to make sure that everyone has an opportunity to hear the gospel. See, the purpose of a soul-winning church is that they understand the commission. And the purpose of a soul-winning church is because they have the compassion. But the program of the soul-winning church is based on a scriptural pattern. And let me say this. We here at Verity Baptist Church have a systematic plan. I mean, we have a thought-out, thought-through plan for reaching our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Maybe you're aware of it. Maybe you're not. Let me help you become aware of it. First, we have soul-winning meetings. Every Thursday, every Friday, every Saturday, every Sunday, we have soul-winning meetings where you can show up and there'll be a soul-winning captain who will partner you up with somebody to go out soul-winning. So you say, well, I don't know who I'm going to go with. You don't have to worry about that. You show up, we'll find someone for you. Well, I don't know. When do I go and how do I do it and who will teach me? Show up to a soul-winning meeting. And not only do we have soul-winning meetings, on Saturday morning, we have a soul-winning rally. Because our Saturday morning is our main soul winning time. It's the one we emphasize and focus on the most. We have a soul winning rally. We get up and sing. You show up for soul winning on Saturday morning, this coming Saturday morning, we'll stand up and we'll sing a song. And I'll stand up and preach a sermon this week. We have men that stand up and preach 5-10 minute sermons every Saturday morning, helping you, sharpening you in your ability to go soul winning. We partner you up and we go out. Hey, praise God. Yesterday morning, last Saturday morning at 10 a.m. in this auditorium, we had 110 soul winners at our soul winning rally. Amen. Praise God for it. You say, I can't do soul winning because I get bored by myself. You won't get bored with 110 people. We'll find someone for you. We've got soul winning meetings. We've got soul winning partnerships. You say, well, I don't know what to say. Don't worry about it. You show up. If you're a silent partner, we will partner you up with somebody who knows what they're doing, who knows what to say. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to say anything. You can go with them. In fact, if you don't know what to say, we ask you not to say anything. Something I've learned about silent partners is that they're often not very silent. We ask you, do you know how to preach the gospel? No, I don't. Okay, you're going to be a silent partner. Okay, you know what that means? What does that mean? You stay silent. Your job is to be there with a soul winner, to encourage them, to fellowship with them. There's strength in numbers. For protection, it's good to be with somebody else. When they start to give the gospel to somebody, to pray silently, quietly, in your mind, in your heart. Maybe if you feel comfortable, help with distraction. Some little dog walks up, you know, pet the dog. Or kick the dog, I don't know. Do something and help. Hey, you say, well, I don't know how to be a soul winner. No problem. We'll partner you with somebody who knows. We'll hand you a soul. You say, well, where am I going to go? We'll hand you a soul winning map. At every one of our soul winning meetings, you will show up and we'll partner you with somebody and we'll hand you a soul winning map. It'll be 2 pages stapled together. One page is an actual map with an outline, a literal line that says, we want you to do this area, these streets in the middle of this outline is what we want you to do. We'll give you an address where you can meet your soul winning partner at that address, and it's a starting point for that map. On the second page, there is directions from our church building to that location that tells you how to get there from here to there. And of course, if you have a GPS, you can just put the address into your GPS and meet your soul winning partner there. We virtually have mapped out the entire city of Sacramento with soul winning maps. Sometimes we have maps and I'll be out soul winning with somebody and they're like, this street continues. And I'll tell them, no, that's not on our map. Well, should we just try to finish that? I'll tell them, no, that's on somebody else's map. And then they'll look up and they're like, there's soul winners coming this way. We have a plan. We have a systematic plan to reach the city with the gospel. We have meetings. We have rallies. We have partners. We have maps. We have soul winning resources. We give you invitations. You come out soul winning this week, we'll hand you an invitation that says Easter. You come out soul winning the week after that, we'll hand you an invitation that says Happily Ever After, a sermon series on the Christian home. We have, if it's Family and Friend Day, we have generic invitations. We have specific invitations. We're always changing those things up. We have CDs and DVDs. We have pamphlets on the gospel that you can hand out. We've got videos with QR codes that people could scan and watch. We've got all the resources that you could think of. We've got follow-up cards. We have new believer packets. We have new believer packets at this church where you get somebody saved, you come back to church, you pick up a new believer's packet. In it is all these resources on becoming someone that just got saved, your first steps for discipleship, a CD on what you should do now that you got saved, a little thing on baptism, a certificate for a free Bible. I mean, all these things. It's already prepared, already sealed, already stamped, already has the return address label. Literally, all you have to do is put the address on it and put it in the mail. I mean, I'm just telling you, we've got resources. We have soul winning pushes, like this weekend, our Easter push. We have our South Sac soul winning blitz that we do once a quarter. We have a soul winning seminar. You go to our website, veritybaptist.com, you hit the soul winning button and a little thing will pop down. You hit the soul winning training and 10 videos will come up with PDFs that you can click on and print, and they're fill in the blank, and we will literally take you from how to get dressed to soul winning to bringing a convert to church and having them baptized. Over 10 videos that are anywhere between 10 and 20 minutes long, where we will teach you how to go soul winning. Here's what I'm trying to say to you. If you cannot be a soul winner at Verity Baptist Church, you will never be a soul winner. Right. I mean, I don't know. I often say this, and please don't take this the wrong way, but I often say this. You are so spoiled. That's right. Sometimes I wish I could just transplant you into another church for a couple of weeks. I mean, some churches you show up for soul winning, and it's like, who are you going with? I figure it out. Where am I going? Pick a place. What do I get them out? You didn't bring something? I'm just telling you, we've got a systematic plan around here, and I know great soul winning churches across this country that have plans or whatever, and please understand this. There may be other churches in this country that have a plan and a systematic plan for their soul winning as we do, but I don't know of any church in the country that has a better plan than the plan we've got. Amen. And I'm not bragging about that. I'm just telling you, we're making it as easy as possible for you to fulfill the Great Commission. Amen. We'll give you the stamps. We'll give you the resources. We'll give you the maps. We'll give you a partner. We'll give you the training. We'll give you everything. You say, what do I need? Compassion. Amen. The one thing I can't give you is compassion. Where you actually care about people dying and going to hell. So we have the purpose of the soul winning church. What's the purpose? They have a commission. They have compassion. You have the program of a soul winning church. Well, the program is that we follow the scriptural pattern, two by two, from house to house, and we have a systematic plan for you. And I don't know what else we could do to make it more effective or efficient for you. And I'm always looking for ideas. If you've got an idea, please let me know. We'll do whatever we can to help you fulfill your duty as a soul winner. But let me say this, number three. The participation of a soul-winning church. See, the participation of a soul-winning church is this. First, you need to know this. Go back to Matthew chapter 9, if you would. Matthew chapter 9. Please know this. You say, Pastor, you guys had 110 soul-winners show up yesterday. Is that a good number? That's a great number. We had 110 soul winners show up for soul winning yesterday morning. We have 213 people in church this morning. Amen. That means that more than half of our church went out soul winning yesterday. Amen. Praise God for it. You know what? I grew up in independent fundamental Baptist churches that had soul winning programs. And in those churches, if 10% of the congregation showed up for soul winning, it was like, we're having revival. Literally, the church had 100 people in it. If 10 people showed up for soul winning, it's like, the power of God has come down. And I'm thankful for anyone and any church that does soul winning has soul winning. I'm thankful for it. I'm not mocking it. I'm just telling you, it's a great number, but I'm here to tell you something. It's not enough. We need your help. You say, why? Here's why. Matthew 9:36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. Look, I'm not trying to judge you, and you're gonna stand before God for what you did in your body. Our judgments are personal. I don't understand. It just doesn't make any sense to me how somebody could. Maybe you're not saved. Maybe that's the problem. But and I'm not saying that if you're not a soul winner, you're not saved. Don't. That's not what I'm saying. But I don't understand how somebody could be saved, be forgiven of their sins. Had somebody take the time. I was saved at a very young age. When I got saved, I went to church. The pastor preached a sermon on hell, and I got scared. I went home and asked my dad about it. I remember as a very young child, my dad taking his Bible after Sunday morning church and showing me from the Bible that the Bible says that I was a sinner, that my sin had a punishment attached to it, which was hell. And that's why the pastor preached on hell, and I should be afraid of hell. But that Jesus loved me, and he died on the cross for my sins. And he would forgive me of all my sins, and he would give me eternal life, and he would give me the gift of salvation if I would simply put my faith and trust in him and call upon him for salvation. And that once I had it, I would have it forever, and it's everlasting life, and it's eternal security, and you can't lose it. And as a young boy, my dad took me and said, son, if you want to accept this gift, you just have to ask Jesus for it, and I can help you form a prayer. And he helped me say the words. And he said, just repeat after me. And I said the words, and I opened my mouth, and I believed in my heart, and I called upon Christ for salvation. And that day, I was became a child of God. I was forgiven of my sins. I was given eternal life, and I had a home in heaven. Amen. That's what my dad did for me. Could you imagine if my children came home and said, hey, Dad, what's this whole thing about hell? And I'm like, eh. He would not. I just don't understand how somebody could give you the gospel and get you saved and you can't return that favor. It doesn't make, you do with that what you need. I'm just telling you, it doesn't make sense.
Right.
It doesn't make sense. And it's a reason why this world, it's on its way to hell. Matthew 9:36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Jesus was moved with compassion, and then notice his mind immediately goes, verse 37. Then he said unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. You know what the word plenteous means? It means plentiful, abundant. There's a lot of it. He says, the harvest truly is plenteous. He says, there are people out there that not only need to be saved, that would get saved if somebody preached the gospel to them. He said, well, what's the problem then? He said, here's the problem. Look at the last part, verse 37. But the laborers are few. Please know something. There have never been enough soul winners. Never. I mean, in Jesus' time, Jesus, the greatest leader who ever lived, in his time, he says, the harvest truly is plenteous. Here's the problem. The laborers are few. There's not enough laborers. There's not enough workers. There's not enough soul winners. And then Jesus says in verse 38, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. He tells his disciples, he says, you know what the problem is? We don't have enough soul winners. Jesus said, you look at Jesus, you say, well, you started with 12, and then you had 70, and on the day of Pentecost, you had 120. And he says, it's not enough. It's not enough. And look, I'm here to tell you, at Verity Baptist Church, we started with two. You know, we started with a handful. And then we had seven, and then we had eight, and then we had 10. I remember at first that when we first started our church, I remember I would have these conversations with good friends. I remember having a conversation with Pastor Anderson, and we're talking about soul winning, and I was talking to him about how can I help motivate people to go out soul winning, and what can I do, and he's giving me tips and ideas. And I remember telling him, one day I'd love for us to just have 12 soul winners, like the 12 apostles. 12 soul winners, wouldn't that be great? And then we got 12 soul winners. And then it's like, what do you do now? And then I thought to myself, well, Jesus then had 70. Wouldn't that be great if one day we had 70 soul winners? I remember thinking to myself, I had never even known of a church that had 70 soul winners. And we set that as a goal. And then one day we had 70 soul winners. I said, what'd you do after that? Then I said, well, more than the day of Pentecost, they had 120. That's my goal right now. My goal is that our church will, on a regular daily basis, every week, have 120 soul winners out, an army of soul winners out every week preaching the gospel. Amen. You say, what are you going to do after that? I don't know. I'm out of numbers with the Bible, but we're not going to stop. Hey, what to God, one day we had, wouldn't it be amazing? One day we had 200 soul winners, 300 soul winners, 500 soul winners out preaching the gospel. An army of soul winners preaching the gospel every week. See, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, and he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Sometimes we wonder if things have gotten so bad that soul winning just doesn't work anymore. And I'll admit to you that times have changed. Sometimes because times change, tools change, technology changes. We used to hand out tapes. Then we handed out CDs. Then we tried USBs for a while. Then we put QR codes on invitations. I'm just telling you, sometimes change, sometimes technology change, I get that, but please understand this. Soul winning still works.
Amen.
It still works. It still works. Yesterday, my wife and I were out soul winning, and I knocked on the door, and a young man opened the door. I invited him to church, and I said, do you know for sure that today are you on your way to heaven? He said, I don't know. I said, well, would you mind if I take some time and show you from the Bible how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven? He said, no. He closed the door. I looked at my wife and I said, I remember a day when it was pretty much a for sure thing that if a teenager opened the door, you were going to give him the gospel. I remember not that long ago when it was just like, if a young person opened the door, it's like, I'm giving somebody the gospel. Kids always say yes. You know, that has changed. I don't know, it has to do with our culture, our technology. My wife mentioned, you know, yeah, I knocked on a young person's door, and they said no, and they asked, is there something I can watch? You know, is there a video? Can you send me a link? I understand that things change. So what'd you do? Well, we quit. We just quit Soul Winning and decided to forget it. It doesn't work. No, we just knocked on the next door. Knocked on the next door. You know what? Yesterday I knocked on a door. And a 20-year-old young man opened the door. And I said, do you know for sure if you died today, are you on your way to heaven? And I thought to myself, because my wife and I just literally had just had this conversation about young people, and I thought, man, this young person is probably going to say no. And he said, I don't know. I don't know where I would go. And I said, well, where would you like to go when you die? He said, well, I'd like to go to heaven, but I'm just not sure. I said, well, look, I can take a few minutes and show you from the Bible how you can know for sure if you're on your way to heaven. Would you like me to do that? He said, yes, I would. Amen. I took a few minutes and opened the Bible and showed him some verses. I didn't show him anything special. I showed him the same thing my dad showed me many years ago, that we are all sinners and our sin has condemned us to hell, but Jesus loves you and he died on the cross for your sins and he wants to give you salvation. All you have to do is by faith. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to work for it. You just have to ask him. You have to call upon him by faith. Once you have it, he'll never take it away. And he prayed and he got saved. After the conversation, I said, listen, let me ask you a question. Hopefully this isn't the case, but if I never see you again, let's say 5 years from now, somebody knocks on your door and says, hey, do you know for sure you died today or you're on your way to heaven? What would you say to them? They said, oh, I tell them I'm on my way to heaven. And if they ask you, well, what are you trusting in to get you to heaven? Because Jesus gave me eternal life. Amen. I'm here to tell you soul winning works. It still works. Knocking doors works. The word of God works. The gospel works. It all works. You say, why isn't it working? Because we're not working. Right. Soul winning works. But the laborers are few. So pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. That's what I've been praying for. And I believe that God has answered my prayer. It's you. Here's the truth. We're only a soul-winning church if our church goes soul-winning. I know that's deep. Somebody needs to write that down. Go to Philippians if you would, real quickly. You're there in Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. See, some of you are like, I would never go to anything but a soul-winning church. When was the last time you showed up for soul-winning? We're only a soul-winning church if our church goes soul-winning. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Does your conversation ever become the gospel of Christ? Not just your speech, but your way of life. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind. Notice these words. This is what Paul was telling the church of Philippi. This was Paul's dream for the church of Philippi. And this is my dream for Verity Baptist Church, that we stand in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Soul winning is not something that's just for the pastor or the deacon or the evangelists, or the full-time staff, or the leadership of the church. No, soul winning is for everybody. Amen. Hey, I love the fact that our church is filled with women, ladies, that go soul winning every week. Amen. We have women that go out soul winning every week in this church. You say, well, what do you do with your babies? Same thing we do with our babies when we go to the grocery store, and same thing we do with the babies when we go anywhere else. We take them with us. Amen. It's a family-integrated church, and it's family-integrated soul winning. You say, we do a lot less. Then do what you can, but do something. Amen. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. We're only a soul-winning church if we go soul-winning. And you're only a soul-winner if you show up for soul-winning. By the way, let me just say this. Let me remind some of you that because this is a soul-winning church, we do require that anyone who serves in any public ministry around here be a soul-winner. Please understand what I just said. I didn't say that we require that if you're going to serve in a ministry that you go soul winning. That's not what I said. I said that we require that before anyone serves in any capacity, they first are a soul winner. Amen. That you're a soul winner. If you serve in any public capacity, you are a soul winner. So if you're a Verity Baptist Church team captain, you better be soul winning. If you're an usher, you better be a soul winner. Hey, thank God. Aren't you thankful that we have a staff full of ushers around here that not only hand you a bulletin when you walk into church, but they also hand the gospel out every week? If you're in the safety team, praise God for you. I'm thankful for your CCW and everything else you carry to protect us. But make sure while you're carrying that weapon, you're also carrying the Word of God.
Amen.
If you're a personal worker, be a soul winner. If you're a song leader, be a soul winner. If you're in the orchestra, be a soul winner. If you're a soul winning captain, you better be a soul winner. We can't, look, we just want to keep the main thing around here. We require our offering counters to be soul winners. You mean the people that count the offering to be soul winners? If we can't trust them to dispense the word of God, why would we trust them with anything else? Right. You read the scripture, be a soul winner. You're a trustee, be a soul winner. You work on staff, be a soul winner. You're a staff wife, be a soul winner. I'm just telling you, this is a soul winning church.
Amen.
So be a soul winner. See, some of you are thinking, well then I'll just have to quit my position. Well, you could do that. Or you could be a soul winner. And you can do what you said you were going to do. Remember that? Keeping your word. Keeping your commitment. Having some character and integrity.
Amen.
On top of that, having some compassion and actually caring about the fact that people are dying and going to hell.
Amen.
We just want to keep the main thing the main thing. And by the way, let me just say this. Go to Acts chapter 5. We're almost done. We'll be done here in a few minutes. You say, maybe you're here today, you say, well, I'm not physically able to go soul winning. Okay, I understand that. But if you can't physically go soul winning, can you pray for the soul winners?
Amen.
Could you imagine what would happen if on Saturday mornings at 10 a.m., from 10 a.m. to about noon, we had an army from 10 a.m. to about 12:30 or whatever. We had an army, 110 soul winners out, 120 soul winners out one day, out in the community, knocking doors, preaching the gospel. And at the same time, we had an army of people who maybe would like to do that, but they're physically unable to. But at the same time, they would say, hey, pastor, I can't go from Saturday morning at 10 a.m. to 12 noon. I'm not physically able to do that. But what I can do is from Saturday morning from 10 a.m. to 12, pray for the soul winners. And pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he has sent forth laborers into his harvest. And pray for their protection, and pray for their empowerment, and pray that God would lead them to the right houses, and that the distractions would be disseminated, that they might communicate the gospel clearly. Can you hand out an Easter invitation, invite somebody to church on Easter? You say, I don't know how to give the gospel. Okay, you bring someone to church, and we've got a whole team of personal workers, and we'll make sure they get the gospel. I'm just telling you, we need to strive together for the faith of the gospel. We need to work hard at this thing together. You say, what's the objective of a soul winning church? In Acts chapter 5, we see not only the objective of a soul winning church, the goals of a soul winning church, we also see the outcome of a soul winning church, the results. Let me show these to you quickly. We'll finish up. Acts 5, verse 28. Saying, did not we strictly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Say, what is your goal? What is your objective? Here's our goal: to fill Sacramento with our doctrine.
Amen.
Acts 13:44. Just real quickly, Acts 13:44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. You say, what's your objective? That the whole city would hear the word of God. Go to Acts 14:21. Acts 14:21. By the way, that's why there's no such thing as bad publicity. Every time we're on the news or a newspaper and they're talking about the stuff we're preaching, hey, praise God, the whole city is going to come together to hear the word of God.
Amen.
Acts 14:21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned unto Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. You say, what's your goal? What's your objective? What are you trying to do? We're trying to preach the gospel to the city and teach many.
Right.
Go to Acts 19:10. Acts 19:10. Acts 19:10. And this continued by the space of 2 years. Look at Acts 19:10. I love this. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Would to God that it would be said of Sacramento, California, that all they which dwelt in Sacramento heard the word of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Look at verse 26, same chapter. We'll finish here. Notice what the enemies of Paul said. These are the enemies. Moreover, you see and hear, they're talking about Paul and his soul-winning ministries. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul had persuaded and turned away much people, meaning he turned them away from false religion, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. You say, what's our objective? What's our outcome? Here's our goal. That our enemies would say, not alone in Sacramento, but almost throughout all California, this Verity Baptist Church has persuaded and turned away much people. Amen. From false religion. Amen. From secularism. And turned them unto God. Amen. That's why we're a soul-winning church. That's why we keep the main thing the main thing. But if we're going to continue to be a soul-winning church, we need your help. I'm challenging you. I'm asking you. I'm pleading with you. Would you be a soul winner? How would I start? Well, we have a great soul winning push coming up. Maybe if you're a soul winner, you say, Pastor, I'm a soul winner. I show up every Saturday morning. Would you consider going to 2 soul winning times? Say, I already go to 2 soul winning times. Would you consider going to 3? You say, I go every once in a while, or I haven't gone in a long time. Would you consider coming back? I've never gone. Would you consider being a silent partner? Would you consider participating with us as we strive together for the faith of the gospel so that Verity Baptist Church can continue to live up to the fact that we are a soul-winning church? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for salvation. And Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would touch some hearts today. Because the truth of the matter is that if we're saved and we've been forgiven, we should have compassion to bring that forgiveness to others. Lord, I do thank you that this church is a soul-winning church. We give all glory to you for that. And I pray that you would raise up a soul-winning army here. You would help us to reach this community with the gospel of Christ. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.